Good morning and welcome to worship. Today is the 14th Sunday after Pentecost. As we gather, there are some announcements at the end of your bulletin, which you can take a look at your leisure. Would like to report with joy that this was a week of great generosity in many ways in this congregation. You can see that from the offering numbers this past week. I appreciate everyone's continued faithful giving to the mission and ministry of our congregation. Also, we had a very large donation to our food pantry last Sunday right after worship. A group from Fort Jackson, who's in training there as part of a service project, brought a huge amount of food, and we'll get more details out about that hopefully in the next newsletter. But just wanted to make you aware that God is indeed providing abundantly even during this unusual time. Also available to families are craft bags for children in kindergarten through fifth grade. Those are available in the chapel area inside, right next to the church office. You can pick those up at your convenience. This time, let us begin our worship together, confessing our sin and receiving God's forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who creates, redeems, and sustains us and all of creation. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Faithful God, have mercy on us. We confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We turn from your loving embrace and go our own ways. We pass judgment on one another before examining ourselves. We place our own needs before those of our neighbors. We keep your gift of salvation to ourselves. Make us humble, cast away our transgressions, and turn us again to life in you through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God hears the cries of all who call out in need, and through his death and resurrection, Christ has made us his own. Hear the truth that God proclaims. Your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Led by the Holy Spirit, live in the freedom and newness. Live in freedom and newness to do God's work in the world. Amen. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O Lord God, enliven and preserve your church with your perpetual mercy. Without your help, we mortals will fail. Remove far from us everything that is harmful, and lead us toward all that gives life and salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. A reading from Ezekiel. So you, mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now you, mortals, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? The word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to the disciples, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. The Gospel of the Lord. This morning in our Gospel lesson, Jesus is teaching his friends what they should do when they are together for too long and end up accidentally hurting one another's feelings or harming one another in some way. Jesus not only tells them what to do here, he shows them by his example what to do. Jesus is a model for his friends, for his disciples. He shows them what it means to love and to forgive. He showed us that most clearly on the cross, where Jesus said, even about the people who were hurting him and killing him, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's one of our tasks, one of our jobs as followers of Jesus, as friends of Jesus, to learn to forgive the way he forgives, to show mercy, and to continue to be together with one another, even in times when we have hurt each other. Let us pray. Oh God, you teach us how to live together in love and forgiveness. You show us that love in your ministry and in your time on the cross. We ask your help to become more like you. Teach us to forgive one another in all times. In your name we pray. Amen. When I myself was a child, I used to love getting together with friends to play. The longer the amount of time we were allowed to spend together, the better it seemed. The best, of course, is if we were allowed to sleep over at a friend's house overnight or have a friend come over to our house to spend the night. But by about the middle of that second day, my mother had a saying which always seemed to bear out as true. Maybe you've heard it or said something similar yourself. She would say, "Y'all have just had too much togetherness." When it was time for us to go home or a friend to leave, often at the end of multiple long days together, we would invariably begin to argue over something, to fight with one another. And Mom would make her pronouncement, "Too much togetherness." The cure seemed to be to put some space between us, to go home or send the other one home. But it's the same reality that the church has dealt with for a long time. We're called to love one another, to share a common life together. In the early church, in the days of Matthew and his gospel community, the church lived and worked and worshiped in very close quarters to one another, and there were bound to be conflicts where there was so much time together. But in our own life together as a congregation, I'm sure we have never suffered from too much time together, have we? We always get along, don't we? We never have any conflict. None of us has ever hurt any of the rest of us, right? Of course, I'm being ridiculous. We know how easy it is to allow conflict and controversy to get the better of us. We know that the church is by no means immune from the effects of sin, nor from the fallout that comes when one of us sins against another. Jesus speaks to his disciples throughout Matthew chapter 18 about precisely these issues. He's speaking here years before the church as we know it even existed, and he spoke this to his disciples, to his fledgling community. And he spoke to them about these things at this time because he knew the only hard and fast rule of being together in community is that eventually there will be too much togetherness. And so Jesus gives us these guidelines, how to live together, how to handle conflict and sin in the church. Several of you commented during our Bible studies this week that verses 15 through 17 sound almost like a corporate human resources manual for conflict resolution. But more than just being a code of conduct for the early church, more than being a rule book, Matthew 18 gives us a very specific method of dealing with conflict in the church. Indeed, this is all about settling conflicts, but Jesus suggests we do this in a radical way, at least from the world's perspective. The church is not to handle things the way folks in the world might. In worldly dealings, who is it who wins the conflict? Probably the strongest, the most powerful, or the most persuasive. It is not to be so in the church. Jesus goes to great lengths to make sure that the church is not like the world at large. We are to care for the least among us. In the world, the person with social power or leverage would always win the dispute. Here in Matthew 18, however, Jesus envisions a church community where discretion is more important than domination. He envisions a church community where witnesses serve to confirm the truth, not to stack the deck against another person. He envisions a church community that is radically committed to communal living and reconciliation instead of personal power. In fact, he starts off in chapter 18 with another very striking lesson that reverses earthly notions about power. This whole discussion, in fact, about how we're to treat each other is prompted at the beginning of chapter 18 by the disciples asking Jesus, "Who is the greatest in this kingdom of heaven?" Of course, we know the disciples want Jesus to name one of them. Peter is the greatest, or James, or John. Surely, they imagine, one of them would get bragging rights over the others, but Jesus didn't name any of them. What did he do? He called a small child, whom he put among the disciples and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never even enter this kingdom of heaven." Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. In the kingdom, in the church, it is not the greatest, the most powerful, the richest, the wisest whom God favors. Instead, in the kingdom of heaven, as it should be in the church, even the child, even the smallest one, is exalted. Jesus ennobles the insignificant, and Jesus humbles the proud. And so what we see here at play in Matthew 18 is a radical reimagining of the systems of justice and peace and hierarchy that we know in the world. Jesus institutes a system in which the least matter. And in today's gospel text specifically, Jesus institutes a system in which we cannot simply write each other off when harm is done, when sin is committed, when feelings are hurt. We are called to go to the greatest of lengths and take the greatest of care to right the wrongs we do to one another. The main concern Jesus has is for reconciliation. It's not about who's right and who's wrong. Rather, it's about making sure that the power systems in the church don't trample members who sometimes go astray. And it's also about making sure that those who do go astray don't lead the whole community off track. It's a careful balance. The first step, Jesus says, is to handle such matters privately. Have the courage and the decency to go face to face and say the difficult word to a fellow member who has wronged you. That precludes gossip. It means you don't take your complaint to 40 other people before you come to the one who has messed up. Jesus would have us omit that step of gossip and slander. He leaves no room for hateful innuendo or simmering scandal. Go and tell the one who wronged you, "You hurt me." If that does not result in reconciliation, take along others, not to shame, not to intimidate, but to serve as witnesses, to protect both sides against rash action or miscommunication. The goal is to work together, not gang up on each other. Taking one or two others along is not to overpower someone else, but rather to make sure that the truth is the aim. This step is to make sure the offender isn't mistreated, and to make sure that the offended isn't too hasty in rebuke. Again, it's a careful balance of being corrected and correcting, of giving and receiving critique. And if that still does not result in reconciliation, the whole community is responsible for resolving the dispute and bringing about forgiveness if possible, taking care of those who go astray. And if reconciliation still is not the result, we get this seemingly harsh advice: let the offender be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. At first glance, we may think that is to shun another, to cast them out, to have nothing more to do with them. That's one way to read it. But remember who Jesus went to in his ministry, whom Jesus went out of his way to heal and help and to dine with, Gentiles and tax collectors. Matthew himself was a tax collector. The church is to treat unreconciled church members not as reviled, but rather as people about whom the church has greatest concern. It's those folks whom the church must continue to reach out to and offer grace, while at the same time the church must protect itself. The community must insulate itself from the presence of destructive and hurtful members, even as we pray for and give grace to those members. Jesus is concerned for us all, but we are never to lose sight of our concern even for those who hurt us and hate us. As I said in the children's sermon, it's just as Jesus forgave those who were killing him on the cross. Notice the importance placed on listening here. If the member listens to you, if you are not listened to, if the member won't listen to others, if the member won't listen even to the church, and so on. The call here is to listen to one another, to consider perspectives other than our own. It's a great challenge, especially in this day and age and climate, and yet that is what Jesus calls us to do with and for one another, to listen with love, with an eye toward understanding and reconciliation. And how are we to do this? Crucially, Jesus reminds us that it is as we gather with him and with each other that this happens. That is, our ability to forgive one another, to work through conflict, to preserve the community and save the straying individual, all of this is possible for us only because of the promised presence of Christ among us. Where two or three are gathered, here he is with us. It is his love, his mercy, his reconciliation that is flowing through us and in us. So our dealings with one another must be centered in Christ's presence and patterned after his life and death and resurrection. Indeed, we must have a cross-shaped way of living with one another, while the world would have us deal with one another using some other shape or pattern, perhaps shaped like a sword or a throne, or a crown, or a fist. We must live, we are called and empowered to live, a cross-shaped life. A way of living that does for one another what Jesus did for us on the cross. We must forgive. We must reach out. We must embrace. We must listen. Occasionally, we must suffer for the sake of the other. Sometimes we must let our own will and our own ways die so that new life might come forth in new and powerful ways. Jesus promises to be among us as we gather and do this hard work of being community, of being the church. And he tells us today there is special joy in the times when two of us agree, when we find reconciliation and new understanding. When we find those things, heaven and earth converge, and we find ourselves again walking in the way Christ intends for us to live. So on those occasions when we may suffer from too much togetherness, those times when we find ourselves in disagreement, when one of us messes up and wrongs another member, let us walk that cross-shaped path of healing and reconciliation and forgiveness. Let us always show concern for one another, especially those whom the world might consider to be weak. If necessary, let us treat one another like a tax collector or a Gentile, showing ultimate concern for and compassion for those who hurt us as Jesus did. And let us never forget that Jesus is always with us to shape us and form us into the people he has made us to be, into the church he needs us to be for the sake of this world. Loving one another does not mean we will always agree or always get along, but it does mean when we don't agree, when we don't get along, when we hurt one another, we seek reconciliation. We seek healing. We strive for forgiveness. We walk that cross-shaped road with our Lord. And remember, Christ is with us as we gather to do this work and as we live this life he calls us to live. Amen. Together, let us confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Drawn together in the compassion of God, we pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. Unite your church, O God. Grant us the gifts of repentance and reconciliation. Bless the cooperative work of churches in this community. Strengthen ecumenical partnerships and guide the work of organizations like Lutheran World Federation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Protect your creation, O God. Teach us ways that do not harm what you have entrusted to our care. Renew and enliven places suffering from drought, flood, storms, or pollution. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Turn nations and leaders from ways that lead to death. Shape new paths toward peace and cooperation, teaching us to recognize one another as neighbors. Guide legislators, civil servants, judges, and police toward laws that protect the well-being of all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Tend to all in need of your compassion. Hear the cries of those awaiting justice and those yearning for forgiveness. Give community to the lonely and neighbors to the outcast. Shelter all who are vulnerable in mind, body, or spirit. At this time, we especially lift up those on our prayer list and those whose names we mention aloud and in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Sustain us in our work, O God, and give work to those who need it. Shape societies to ensure fair treatment for all who labor. Help us to love our neighbors in and through our work. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember with thanksgiving those who have died in faith. As you equipped them, equip us with your protection and power, until with them we see your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. All these things and whatever else you see that we need, we entrust to your mercy through Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. You may share a sign of peace with others. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Take and eat. This is the body of Christ given for you. Take and drink. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. We give you thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the healing power of this gift of life. In your mercy, strengthen us through this gift in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen.
Go in peace. Christ is with you.